All right, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a great passage? He's removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Love it. That's terrific. And such great hope for people struggling and for those not struggling, frankly. It's just hope for everybody. I've been thinking about this topic a little bit as this pertains to this verse. Mental pain. Mental pain. And I want to read a C.S. Lewis quote. All right. C.S. Lewis said this, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases its burden. It is easier to say, my tooth is aching, than it is to say, my heart is broken. And very true, and very important. And the church really needs to be a place where people who experience mental pain can find answers and find relief without being judged, without being pigeonholed, without being labeled, whatever you want to call it. Mental pain is something everybody experiences at one point or another. I think that we are often hurt by others. We are often hurt by ourselves. Sometimes we are hurt in a family situation. And many times, especially for young people, you can't say much about it. Because sometimes the person that's mentally hurting you is your parent or an adult. They either know they're doing it or they don't know they're doing it. And so here you are at a place where you have this mental pain, and you are either forced to conceal it, you're either forced. Where's the Skittles bag? Someone, just go. Here I'm having this very serious conversation about mental pain. And then there's another pain over there.
Don't let the Skittles distract you.
All right. I lost my rhythm. So we can be hurt by others, and sometimes it's much easier just to conceal the hurt and hide it or not say anything, because there's also some kind of a social stigma associated with mental pain. And it's that if you're under tremendous mental pain, you're weak. And that's a stigma. But I want to just say today that we live in an age, listen very carefully to this, all right? We live in a time of accelerated stimulation. Along with this accelerated stimulation is accelerated interaction. There's also a lot of loneliness and disconnection between people. And I think what we have is a lot of pain. I think people live in this is a time of really of accelerated mental pain. There's a tremendous amount of stress that people are under. There can be a tremendous amount of emotional strain that you can be under. Many people feel betrayed. There's a lot of marital breakup right now, a lot of marital strife, and a lot of family issues. Even in a church family like this, there's going to be some of that. By the way, if we think we're going to escape mental pain, we would be under the same illusion to think that we would escape physical pain. Because we're going to have all that. We're going to have mental pain. We're going to have emotional pain. We're going to have physical pain. Life on this earth is filled with pain. It's not constant. I'm not suggesting that it's going to be constant. I don't want you to be hopeless here and leave and, you know. But I do want you to think for a minute that we have pain for many reasons, and it comes from different places. It comes from other people. Sometimes it comes from our own bad decisions. Sometimes it's just because we live. I know at times, being a believer, I have gone out of my way for people who have betrayed me. I know as a believer there have been times where I have loved people and helped people and they've stabbed me in the back. I know that you have had the same thing happen to you. And that's painful. That can be very painful. And so to say that we can completely escape all mental pain is not realistic. Nor is it healthy to have that ideal, because it's just not reality. Follow me so far? So in this discussion, I want you to look at a few verses with me, and then we'll talk some more here. Psalm 13, verse 2. David expresses this, and he says in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" David is experiencing mental pain. This is a hard time for David. And I love how the expression of this, I want you to just note, he's directing this expression of pain to God. And primarily, that expression of pain to God, it's the right place to go. And also, we should be able to go not just vertically, but horizontally as well, and talk about what hurts. Right? If you broke your leg in your house, or your wrist in your house, you wouldn't just, your first cry is, "Oh God, please help." But then your next cry is, "Call the ambulance." Right? Or, "Get me out of here." So yes, with pain, first we go up, but then we go, horizontally. And the same should happen with mental pain. There should be a way for believers to be horizontal in the way we communicate what we're addressing with regards to emotional and mental pain. The problem is that in many churches, and I'm not suggesting our church is like this, but in many churches, it's frowned upon if you're struggling. Oh, you're struggling. Why are you struggling? Don't you have enough faith? That's like saying, "Why did you break your wrist? Don't you have enough faith? Why does your back hurt? Don't you have enough faith?" Are there people that, there are also doctrines and teachings that would say that as well. But it's much more subtle and more common that you could go to a church and they would say to you, "Why are you struggling with emotional pain? You don't have any faith. What's wrong with you?" That's more common than the church that would say, "Oh, you have physical issues or sickness. What's wrong with you? You don't have enough faith." We wouldn't dream of saying that here. That you would, that if you had a physical issue, it's because you don't have enough faith. But boy, I wonder if we subtly send a message to one another that emotional or mental pain is really because you don't have enough faith. Isn't that something? So, Psalm 13, verse 2, I want to read it again. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, it doesn't seem like I'm getting anything from God here. I have to. Why? How long am I going to have to try to figure this out on my own? Paul uses a similar expression, different context, but he says in Romans 9, verse 2, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And of course, he's talking about Israel. But listen, he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Israel's rebellion was causing Paul great stress. It doesn't matter if there was a spiritual reason for it or a selfish reason for it. Paul was invested in something, and that something wasn't working out. And he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Barnhouse said the grief that Paul was experiencing was near unbearable. Near unbearable. Not like, oh, isn't it too bad? Israel's not responding. That's not what Paul is expressing here. He's distraught and has great sorrow in his heart. Probably one of the most important and powerful passages of this is in Psalm 22, quoted in part by Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, did Jesus have physical pain on the cross? I also would say there was mental pain as well. But see, your immediate response when I say that is what? Jesus couldn't have had mental pain because he was what? But see, that's not true. Yes, he was God, but he could still have mental pain. He could still have a broken heart, couldn't he? He could still have great sorrow, couldn't he? It doesn't matter if it was a righteous reason or not. He had tremendous emotional pain and very, very deep, deep sorrow, profound sorrow on that cross, without a doubt. In fact, such that he is quoting this psalm, why are you so far from helping me? Now, Jesus, everyone says, well, did Jesus think God forsook him? Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. No, he didn't think God was forsaking him. He's quoting Scripture. And he was saying, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night seasons, I am not. So what he's saying is, I am relating to everyone who's ever experienced this mental pain. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you, and they trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you were delivered. They trusted you, and they were not ashamed. Amazing. We are often hurt by friends. And I want to talk about this from two angles. I want to encourage you not to hurt your friends, but I also want you to realize that sometimes your friends, who are just human like you, are going to at times hurt you. Psalm 55, verse 12 says this, it is not my enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. What he's saying here is it would be a lot easier if my enemy hurt me, or if somebody who I knew disliked me said something or did something. But because this is a close friend, there's a deep wound. We are often hurt by people, but we are most profoundly hurt by our friends. And pain, in understanding it, whether it's from other people or self-imposed, is rooted in selfishness. We cause pain in other people when we are selfish. We cause pain in other people when we are selfish. When we ignore a friend, it's selfish. When we are unkind to a friend, it's because we're being selfish. So Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, Matthew 22:39, you will love your neighbor as yourself. In that verse implies care. As you would protect and care for yourself, you would do the same to your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you also. Make sense? So if that is what Christ is saying, then really some of the pain we experience and the pain we impose on people more so is from our lack of understanding of that verse and our lack of understanding of that, the lack of willingness. So some pain is just grief. Losing a loved one, losing a job, having a dream fall apart that you had a dream. I know somebody right now that's going through this. They had an idea, a dream, and they worked and they set it up and it's beginning to crumble on them. And it's painful. And there's sorrow and there's mental pain in that. But I think one of the things that happens as we process our pain, mental or physical, by the way, as we process our pain, I think we often start from the wrong place. And here's what I mean by that. I am not the center of the world. So I ask the question, why would God, who is loving and gracious and kind and merciful, slow to anger and all that we read in Psalm 103. If that's who God is, then why is he allowing me to suffer? And oftentimes it's even worse, mental pain. And it's because we're asking the wrong question. And we're coming from the wrong place. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, all things were created for what? For our pleasure? Why were all things created? His pleasure. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think it gives God pleasure for you to be in pain? There's a verse in Isaiah 53 that used to confuse me that said it pleased God to bruise him. With regards to Christ, used to confuse me. But I understand something now that I didn't understand back then. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What does it mean that we are his workmanship? It means that we are his, you could call work of art, you could call his building, you could call whatever. But I can tell you there are certain kinds of, for example, cooks. When they make a meal, it may be for other people, But they are only pleased if the meal comes out correct. Make sense? I know a builder that if he sees something that isn't right, him and his brother will go crazy. They'll want to kill each other until that thing is correct and they walk away and they're pleased with their work. An artist who works on a masterpiece over time is not pleased until it possesses a certain character. God is working in our life and is pleased when we are at a certain place. And we are in the process of that. That pleases God. Because He is developing in us a reflection of what? Himself. And when He sees more of Himself and less of us, He is pleased. And He is being pleased regularly by His church. And He is working in the church's life, and He's working in your life and my life. And unfortunately, sometimes the only way that God can get at deep issues in my life is through, say it, pain. Because we hear Him whispering in our pleasure, but we hear Him shouting in our pain. We barely hear Him when things are going great. I hear you there, Lord. He's there. But boy, when the pain comes and we have to stop dead in our tracks and open up our ears and our heart to God, then He shouts and we start to hear Him. And we start to ask Him questions. We say, how long, God? What's happening? What are you doing in my life? What's the goal here? What do you want? What do I need to address here? What, Father, show me what's happening here. Show me what I need to see. I know you already know. You already know what the issue is. We've made a couple mistakes when we ask that question, why would God allow me to suffer if He's such and such? One of them is we've attached a very trivial meaning to the word love. God loves us so deeply and so profoundly, we don't even understand, but He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Did you hear me? And He loves you too much to leave me the way I am. Right? Yeah. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And Romans 8:28, we know He is conforming us to the image of His Son. That's the workmanship process of Ephesians 2:10. And that's what the artist, that is what the master, is doing in our life. He's creating in us the image of Jesus Christ unto good works. And that good work is Christ Himself. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Got that? Fewer passages convey the idea that I'm talking about as well as Isaiah 64, verse 8. In Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this, "But now, O Lord, You are the Father, we are the clay, You are our potter. We are the work of Your hands." But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are the potter, and we are the work of Your hands. Fewer passages convey the idea of sanctification like this, and fewer the idea that we are His workmanship like this. There is a beautiful expansion of this idea found in Jeremiah 18, And it says in verse 2, Jeremiah 18, verse 2, "Arise and go down to the house of the potter. There I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. See that? This is us. This is what this is all about. There are mars in the clay. You and I are earthen vessels. And there are mars in the clay. And he's got us on the wheel. And he keeps remaking us and keeps remaking us. I remember we had a section in high school where they brought in a pottery wheel and we were going to try to do some stuff, you know. And the pot, that clay had to be absolutely perfect. And you get it moving on there and you get your hands all wet and all that. And you start forming that thing. And I made like 25 ashtrays. And that's all I could get. I couldn't get some of these. We had one kid got it to rise up and turn it into like this vase, you know. Another one got like a bowl out of it. I couldn't get the sides to rise. I was like, I had the wheel going too fast. And there was so much to that. And then, you know, just putting your hands on the outside and gently forming this thing so it was smooth. And then all of a sudden, you move wrong and the thing goes in and you got to start all over again. Now, the problem isn't that God is an unskilled potter. The problem is that the clay has some problems. But God still keeps working this clay and making vessels that he can use. So I want to give you a couple things of dealing with pain, dealing with mental pain especially, and hopefully this will help. Number one, acknowledge it and talk to God about it. It sounds like, well, of course I already do that. Well, I don't know that I do all the time. I think I'm more apt to talk about physical pain with God. You know, sometimes the mental pain, and like, you know, if there's a pain of the heart or mental pain, I won't go to God because, you know, I grew up in a household where you don't get to have emotional pain. I grew up in an Italian home. We had a ton of emotional pain. You just couldn't say it. You didn't acknowledge that. And many of you lived in homes where it wasn't commonplace for you to share your feelings and talk about the way you felt about certain things or what you were addressing. How many of you had to open a home like that where you could freely share your emotional struggle and pain? I don't see a single hand up in this place. And it's because the families... we all come from spiritually dysfunctional families. Where in the family of God, the prince in the millennium, David, is able to say to God, "How long, God? I have this sorrow in my heart. I am brokenhearted about this. Help me. Deal with me. Look upon me with mercy and help me in his mental pain." So in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 19, it says, "As for me, I will call upon God." And this is right after he's betrayed by his friend in the previous verses. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud." Cry aloud. Cry aloud. The idea that the writer would put in "cried aloud" here doesn't mean he's having a great time and he's going to cry out his great time aloud. He's talking about being betrayed. He's talking about a friend who literally in verse 15, he says, "Let death seize them. Let them go down alive to hell. The wickedness of their dwellings is among." He is really angry and he's going through all these cycles of pain. And then he says, "As for me, I'm going to call on God and the Lord will save me. I'll pray and cry aloud and he'll hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, and there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Now, this is a little imprecatory. This is like, okay, God's going to kill that person who betrayed. Go get him, Lord. Hey, you know what? Maybe that's where David was at here. And frankly, as a leader of a nation, that's how I'd want him to be like that. So, but the point is, he's acknowledged his pain and he's talking about it with God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, gives his testimony of pain when he said there was a thorn in my flesh sent by Satan, sent by God, a messenger of Satan to humble me and buffet me. Now, we don't know if that's physical or emotional. It doesn't matter. It was a thorn in his flesh. How many of you have ever heard that song, Thank You for This Thorn? Have you ever heard that song? We'll try to pull it up and play it afterwards here. Thank You for This Thorn. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Huh? It may be Twyla Paris, yeah. See if you can find it. And an absolutely amazing song. And it's really great, and we'll play it afterwards. But Paul says he prayed three times to God because of this pain. So I say when you're dealing with this mental pain, acknowledge it and talk to God. Confess to God that you're not okay. I also think you should confide in a friend. James 5:16, it says, confess your faults to one another. I think one of the translations we use says trespasses, but the word there is pareptoma, and it means to fall beside or near something. It means you've fallen and you can't get up. James 5:16. Paraptoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. Paraptoma. To fall beside or near something. You've fallen. And you're having a hard time getting back up. How about confessing that to a friend? Having a group of friends or buddies that you can talk to. And say, here's my issue right now. I'm struggling with this. Second thing it's important to do is to address the thinking. And I don't mean snap out of it. You know, nothing worse than telling someone who struggles with depression, hey, just snap out of it. You know, you tell somebody who's having a real hard time. I would say to you, if you told me to just snap out of it, say, you know, geez, thanks for saying that. I hadn't thought of that. You know, you're dealing with someone who's dealing with a deep emotional pain. You don't tell them to snap out of it. You bear one another's burdens. But the person, if that's you, if you're in that spot, I want to encourage you with a couple things. Number one, Colossians 1:18. And Menzel was addressing this in Sunday school, and this is one of the things that triggered this for me. Talking about preeminence, that Christ should have the preeminence. This goes back to Revelation 4:11, where all things are for His glory and for His pleasure. And I've got to address my thinking that this pain, I'm not the center of the world. And for me, sometimes when I'm in pain, I'm the only person I can think about. Maybe that's not true with you, but I know sometimes I'm the only person I can think about when I'm in pain. But then there's sometimes where I'm in pain, or I remember a pain, and then you find out someone else has that pain, and what do? You have tremendous compassion because you felt that pain. You know what that's like. You know? I remember I had when I was shortly after my father died, maybe 5 months after Dad passed, a friend of mine, Kelly's father, died. And Bobby and one other of my buddies called me and said, you know Kelly Wileski's dad passed, right? I said, I didn't know that. He said, you need to come with me and go to her house because a bunch of friends are over there now and she's having a hard time. And Bobby said, I know you can help her. See, he knew because I had been through it. And he knew that I'd be broken and I would have compassion on her. He didn't know if I'd... I don't think he had a clue as far as whether I'd be able to say anything intelligent. But as far as there wasn't about saying anything, it was just somebody being there who felt that pain. And I remember when I walked through the door at her house with those folks there, she locked her eyes on me and ran to me and grabbed me and cried uncontrollably for at least 5 minutes. Because somebody was there in the room who knew what she was feeling. Many, many years later, I'm in Seneca Falls here at Dunkin' Donuts, and I see this girl in line. It's Kelly. She went to school at the chiropractic college here and was here for a brief time. She was at the Christmas party 1 year. Larry, I don't know if you remember her or not. She had really got, from that time, she really got lost. You know, she believed that she was being led around campus by some Indian spirit, and so, I mean, it was problems, yeah. But see, we give Christ preeminence when we see in our own pain that he is primary, you know. He is the primary player in this, on this stage. It's not us. And I consider his preeminence. And then I consider his wisdom in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Right? And now what it says? Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then verse 34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Lord, step into my office. I want to walk you through what needs to happen. You ever have one of those meetings?
Yep.
So you're praying and you're walking the Lord through it, and the Lord's like, Oh, you would? Huh. You come to a point after some hard knocks and after some bad decisions and some pain, you come to the realization where you really don't want everything to go the way you want it to go because it's probably not right. And you start to think about, okay, I'm going to pray this, but I'm really going to think that maybe this isn't really what I want. I'm going to pray. But I'm going to pray, Lord, maybe change my mind about wanting this to happen. Or, Lord, I'm open to a veto here. You know, you can veto this move, God, because I'm not sure. You know, if I had my way, and many of you married people would probably agree with this, if you picked the first person you thought you were going to marry, you wouldn't be with the person you're with now. Isn't that true? You'd probably be with somebody else. Except Harry and B. Because they started dating when they were 5 and 4 years old. And I think Menzo and Sue may have been 9 and 10. But there are others of us, we thought there was this other person. Ooh. And thank God we didn't marry him. You know? I thought there was one girl, this Italian girl I was going to marry. Holy cow. Praise the Lord, God vetoed that. Because one of us would be dead right now and the other would be in jail. Isn't that right, Karen? Here we go. Yes, yeah.
She's on house arrest right now.
Yeah. She's... So So you talk to God about this pain and stop hiding it. You know, honestly, most of us know anyway when you're in pain. You got people around you, they know. How you doing? Oh, good. Okay. You say, what do you want us to do, walk around with our emotions on our sleeve? No, I'm not suggesting that. But I think there's an appropriate time to talk and get some help and talk about it. And when I say get some help, that may be get some counseling. We got people who will counsel. How about just going for coffee and sharing with a friend? Listen, I recently had something happen. It really broke my heart. Now, by the way, a lot of you do that. I know because you tell me when that's going on. But some of you don't. Some people don't because they think it's weak. You know, they think it's weakness. Well, this is God's family. And just because it didn't happen in your family, your natural family, doesn't mean it doesn't happen in God's family. It shouldn't happen in God's family. Another key to overcoming mental pain is forgiveness. And I think, number one, forgiving others. Number two, forgiving yourself. Forgiving yourself. And the last thing I'll say is leave the shame and stop rehearsing the pain. Because when something happens that causes me distress, here's what I like to do. Play the thing over and 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 over again and over again and over again, and what I could have done, what I shouldn't have done, what I did do, what the other person did, over and over and over. You know what it's like? It's like scabules, rip it off, scabules, rip it off, scabules, rip it off, rip it off, rip it off, scabules, rip it off, scabules, rip it off, scabules, rip it off, scabules, rip it off. Scab healing? Well, there's healing. Good. Rip it off. Rip it off. Rip it off.
Ow.
Yeah. And you wonder why there's a scar left, you know, or why the thing won't heal right, because you continue to play the thing over and over and over in your head. Listen, there comes a point where you need to learn from what happened. And yes, but don't, I'm going to suggest this to you. Don't do it alone. Don't sit in a room all by yourself and rehearse the whole thing in your mind over and over again and get yourself all worked up in an emotional tizzy. Process that before God a little bit and then talk to somebody else and tell the whole story to somebody else and tell both sides, tell all the sides as much as you can in honesty to somebody else and help let them help you think that through. Now, I'm grateful. I live with one of the best counselors in the church, my wife.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
You know, good answer. I do. And those of you who have ever talked to Karen with any depth know that's exactly true. So I'm very fortunate. But, you know, you also have great counselors in your home. Yes, B, you have a fine counselor in your home. I'm sure Kyle is wonderful. You know? It's the bounce off people, and you need that to deal with mental and emotional pain. But if you hold it in, and you say nothing, and you don't talk to God, and you don't talk to somebody else, and then you rehearse the thing over and over again, and again, and you beat yourself up. That's not, number one, that's being very unkind to yourself. And it gets you nowhere. Paul said, this one thing I do. And then he proceeds to say part A and part B of the one thing. It's not two things. You've heard me say this before in Philippians 3. Paul's pretty specific. He says, I don't count myself to have arrived or apprehended, but one thing I do. And then he says, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's one thing. You can't do one thing without the other thing. You can't do part A without part B, and you can't do part B without part A. But it's one thing. That's gone. This is forward. That's the one thing. It's a one thing. But you may not be ready to forget. I mean, maybe there's still learning to be done, but that means you got to have somebody with you. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that the counseling ministry of a church, and I don't mean the official or formal counseling processes. I mean the ministry that we have to one another in giving godly counsel is absolutely underutilized in the church. In the area of mental pain. Because we just don't talk about it. And somebody can be carrying a burden for years and not say a word. Because they think the church is going to beat me up. Or I'm going to be unspiritual. I don't want people to think that I'm weak. Or whatever the case, whatever stupid, ignorant thing you want to think about yourself. And the Bible says, yes, you're a child of God. Yes, you're the new creation. Yes, all those things. But yes, you're also weak. And yes, as the psalmist said, I think it's in Psalm 30, verse 2, surely I am more stupid than any man. He went right to the point. Yes, I am stupid. Yes, I am. I do lack godly information. But I'm not going to let my ignorance be the thing that keeps me from growing because I have wisdom all around me. Amen? So let's talk about pain and let's talk about what grieves us. And let's make sure we are a safe place, you know. Let's make sure that the church continues to be a place where people can share what's bothering them, what pain they have, you know. And whatever questions they have about themselves or questions they have about life. We need to be a place where we can talk freely. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your church with the ability to be transparent, with the joy of growing, knowing that you are the potter and we are the clay. And that's why we suffer. That's why we have pain. It's not that you don't love us. It's that you love us too much to leave us the way we are. And you are a God who is transforming sinners and transforming your people into those who are more and more like your Son every day. And to you be the glory. We've been created for your pleasure. And Father, we pray that you be pleased with your own workmanship as we cooperate with you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.